Today's main text is going to be out of James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Please turn there in your Bibles and I'll read verses 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Thank you.
I got one more verse I want to read, and it's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted to you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us today. We thank you for this service. We just pray now that you'll help us to listen intently, that we might get something out of this that we can use in our own life. We'll give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The word fervent means boiling over, glowing, or zealous. The Bible is full of fervent prayers, not prayers, prayers. And one of the greatest examples of this is Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 42 to 44, it says, So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass that on the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, but like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It took 7 seasons or 7 times of prayer before God moved in Elijah. We need to realize that Elijah was a man of God. Elijah believed God more than anything there ever was. And we need to realize that for the last 3 years, there's been a drought in the land. I mean, drought so bad that people were dying from starvation. And now God says, okay, I'm going to make it rain. But what did Elijah have to do? He had to go up and he had to 7 times pray for to God that it would rain. What we need to realize is this, is that the rain came. People thought, well, you know what, it's just going to be a small rain because there's just a small cloud in the sky. That's all they figured. It was going to be just a real small rain. However, the rain came down in buckets. Notice what Elijah said to say to Ahab, go to Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, for 3 years it hadn't rained. Now, all of a sudden, it's going to be a lot of rain. And Elijah's saying to Ahab, get down off this mountain or you're not going to make it. It's going to rain so hard that you're going to get stuck in the mud and you aren't going to make it back down off the mountain. You know, we need to realize that in the text in James, we see that Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. You know, a friend of mine used to say about this passage, Elijah was just an ordinary man. And that's all Elijah was. He was just an ordinary man, just like you and I. Yet, God used this man to bring revival and rain to the land of Israel. You know, I believe that may be missing ingredient in many of our prayers. I believe the O may be a missing ingredient. Where is the fervency? Where is the O in our praying? In research of this message, and by the way, this message came off of yesterday. This is not the message that I had written for this morning, and Nancy can attest to that because I wrote that on Friday. And yesterday when I was sitting at home, I was watching the prayer in the Capitol in Washington, D.C. There was over 120 between 100,000 and 150,000 people on the lawns of the Capitol, and they were praying. In fact, I just happened to watch a little bit this morning, and Vice President Pence addressed the crowd this morning. This is a two-day prayer vigil, yesterday and today. And they showed a shot of the buses, and they said there was only 70 these coaches, buses that came in with people for this march on the Capitol. And yesterday I listened to Franklin Graham's prayer and how he prayed and begged God for a revival here in the United States, and how that God would continue to keep his hand upon this great land. What we need to realize is that in research of this message, there are two phrases that came to my mind when I think of fervency. In the two phrases are, O God and O Lord. Those two phrases. Now, O God, you can find that 104 times in the Bible. 104 times, O God. O Lord is 335 times. And that's all speaking of people praying to God. You know, instead of just asking prayer, you know, Lord, give us this day our daily bread or whatever, we can take a biblical fervence when one of those two phrases, for example, O Lord, we beg you for a revival. Can you see the difference between the two? Can you see the difference in the two prayers there? One, you're just commonplace praying. The other one, you're begging God to do something. You know, the Lord, who knows our heart, knows the difference in how we're praying. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that goes on, and he knows if we need something or if we want it. And what we need to realize is many times we don't have because we don't ask. But where is the O Lord in of a desperation? Where is the O Lord in our prayers of desperation? Isaiah 64:1 says, O that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. In Psalm 42:1 it says, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, when was the last time that you were desperate for God's power? You and I both know that without God's power, that we can do absolutely nothing. Amen. There's nothing any of us can do in this room without the power of God. In John 15:5 it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that's the way it is. If we don't have the power of God in us, guess what? We can do absolutely nothing. There's not one thing any of us can do without God's power. When was the last time you were desperate for his presence? I'm not talking about some wildfire. I'm speaking of that sweetness that you know the presence of God is present. When was the last time you had that upon you, where God's presence was overwhelming in your life? When was the last time you were desperate for his promise? 2 Peter 1:5 says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, he promises peace, and he will give peace. He promised joy, and he will give it. He promised comfort, and he will give it. He promised help, and he will give it. But when were we desperate enough for his promises? When did we get down and ask him, Oh God, give me your promises? The question that should be in our minds is, are we desperate for his promise for revival? Psalms 85:6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I believe that if we are desperate for his promise for revival, he will revive us again. When was the last time you were desperate for his peace? When was the last time you were desperate for God's peace? In John 16:33 it says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the time which we live in today, it seems like many times there is no peace. All there is turmoil. As I look in the western states, and I look at New York, I look at Chicago, I look at Philadelphia, and these big cities where all of the uprisings going on and everything, I mean, where's the peace that we should have in this country? Where's the peace that we should have in our cities? Where's the peace that we should have in our families? Nations are against nation. Brothers are against brothers. Sons are against fathers. When was the last time that you were desperate for an inner peace only God can give you? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind was stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee." When was the last time you were desperate for his perfection? When was the last time you were desperate for God's perfection? You know, George Whitefield announced his call to his preacher. And I read this in a book, actually, to be honest with you, I read it in one of the kids' paces. But George Whitefield was called to be a preacher. He went to his pastor and he says, "I believe that God has called me to be a preacher." And his pastor took him down to the river. And George looked at him and says, "Hey, I've already been baptized." He says, "Get in the water." So he got in the water, and his preacher held his head underneath the water until he started squirming and everything else. And he came out, and as he came out, he took a breath and he went right back underneath there again. And his pastor held him underneath the water until he was just fighting to get out of the water to get a breath. And this is what his preacher said. He says, "When you want God as bad as you wanted that air, you can be a preacher." Think about that. You know, if we want God, we got to take and we have to look for him. We have to see what he wants. But he says, when you want God with the same intensity and desire that you wanted that breath, then you will see the hand of God in your life. And you know, that's true. You know, we need to pray. Oh, God, give me your present. Show me what you would have for me. You know, when was the last time you were desperate for the perfection of God in your life? First is, where is our old Lord in desperation for God? Second thing is this, is where is the old Lord of conviction? Where is the old Lord of conviction? Many people don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their lives that they should. You know, you can't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. There's no way that you can have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in your life unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. People may say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" The Bible says, "Ye must be born again." You know, what we need to realize first is, number one, that we're a sinner. Number two, there's a penalty for our sin. You know, the Bible says, "For all of sin comes short of the glory." Every one of us in here are sinners, aren't we? Amen. Then the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Do you know that because of our sin, there's a death penalty put on us? God put a death penalty on us because of our sin. We can't get to heaven. We can't get to heaven on our own merit. But the rest of that Bible verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to understand that, number one, we're sinners. Number two, there's a destiny for our sin, and that's hell. The third thing is, we need to realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. John 3:16 said what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what?
Perish,
"but have everlasting life." We need to realize that God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And the third thing is this, that we need to ask for it. You know, God's not going to force himself on anybody. Jesus isn't going to force himself on anybody. It's our decision. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that I can't, this preacher can't get you to heaven. I can't. There's no way. No way I can show you how to get there, but I can't get you there. That's got to be on your own merit. And you have to take and realize you're a sinner. Understand there's a penalty for your sin. You got to believe that Jesus died for you on that cross. Then you need to ask him to forgive you. You know, it sounds simple, and it is. But that's what salvation is all about. And then once we're saved, then the Holy Spirit will come in. Then the Holy Spirit will convict our life. Then the Holy Spirit will help us get through the times of trouble. But if we're not saved, I guarantee he's not going to do anything for us at all, because he's not in us. The Bible says that as soon as we get saved, we're sealed. There's a seal placed on us that cannot be opened until the day of redemption or the day we get to heaven. You know, many people don't have that convicting power of the Holy Spirit because they think they're saved or they want to be saved, but they don't know how to. One man who was deeply troubled over his soul condition went and talked to his pastor, Robert Murray McChaney, and said, "Hell would be a relief from an angry God. Hell would be a relief from an angry God." Of course, we don't hear that kind of thing anymore. But this man had been troubled by the Holy Spirit. He was a godly man. He prayed. He read his Bible all the time. He studied. And God showed him what it meant to be a Christian. Where is the sense of conviction of insulting deity? Romans 7:24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bodily of this death?" You know, we don't realize the severity of sin. People today do not realize the severity of sin. What sin can cause? Nobody can understand why it is I stand up here, holler and yell and shout and scream to stay out of sin. Because there is a penalty for our sin. Doesn't make any difference if we're saved or unsaved. There's still going to be a penalty for our sin. You know, we're sinning against a righteous, holy God. You know, what we need to realize is that when we sin, we're not sinning to ourselves, we're sinning against God. Especially if we're saved. And we need to realize we need to stay away from sin. David realized this when he penned out the words in Psalms 51:4, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in their sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." We need to realize that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he still had to come into God's presence and ask for forgiveness of what he had done wrong. Our pride is sin against a righteous, holy God. Our rebellion is sin against a righteous, holy God. Our forsaking God is a sin against a righteous, holy God. Our holding back from God what is his is a sin against a righteous, holy God. Our allowing idols to come into our lives are a sin against a righteous, holy God. Our allowing ourselves to be on social media when we shouldn't be is a sin against a righteous, holy God. I could go on and 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 on about the sins that we commit on a daily basis. That sin against a righteous, holy God. And yet, you know what? We don't even realize the severity of that sin. We don't realize the severity of what we're doing wrong as sin before a righteous, holy God. We need to remember that God is all holy. God can't look on sin. That's why he had a death penalty put on sin. We need to understand that. God hates sin. Where's the sense of conviction that comes when we pray for souls? It seems that nothing happens when we pray. Why? Why? Maybe we're cold. Or maybe we're careless. Or we care less. or we are corrupt by the word, or we're comfortable in the world. We're only really convinced or convicted that souls are going to hell. When is it the last time that you were praying for someone that you knew that was lost and dying and going to hell, and you started shedding tears for them? Where's your convictions? Where's your convictions for lost souls? I thought of this song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Where is our old Lord of desperation for God? Where is the old Lord of conviction in people's lives today? Where is the old Lord of intercession? Where's the old Lord of intercession? Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 to 32 says, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. What are we supposed to intercess for? Look what Moses said there. Just think about that for a minute. Here's Moses. He's on Mount Sinai, second time, and he's praying to God. He knows God's upset. After all, he sent Moses back down, didn't he, to the people. He knew God was upset, and he went back up again before God. Now, God could have just said, okay, Moses, I'm all done with everybody, including you. Boom, we're gone. And it would have been done. But look what Moses did. He went up and he was the go-between or the intercessor between the people and God. Look how he pleaded with God. He says, oh God, he says, if you forgive the people, that's great. But if you don't, blot me out of your book also. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? You know what, God? If you're not going to allow them to go to heaven, then take me out of there too. Some pretty tough words, isn't it? But that's the way Moses was. Moses was the intercessor of the people. He was the go-between between the people. But, you know, what are we supposed to be intercessor for? What are we supposed to be the go-between for? How are we supposed to take and go between God and others? Listen, we need to go on behalf of our family members. I don't think there's probably any of us in here that don't have family members that aren't saved. We need to go to God on their behalf and plead with God that somehow, some way, they can take and have someone come into their lives and show them their lost condition, and they need to get saved. We need to take and intercede on behalf of our lost friends. You know, in the day and age we live today, everybody's got lost friends. Otherwise, this place would be jam-packed with people. We need to intercess on behalf of our enemies. Boy, that's tough to do. It's tough to get down on your knees and pray for your enemies, those that have done you wrong. It's hard to do that. We need to intercede on behalf of people on the mission field. You know, when was the last time that you ever got on your knees and you prayed for our missionaries? When was the last time that you got down and you prayed for the deans or Gary and Nancy or Radcliffe's or one of our missionaries that we support? When was the last time you did that? Why don't we intercede on behalf of others? We ought to. Well, I'll tell you why. Because we're satisfied with the things that we have and who we are. We feel that they should be able to take care of their own on their own. After all, we did. We don't see the need to pray. After all, God knows what we need, doesn't He? And He'll answer our prayers. He'll give us what we need, but you know what? We need to ask Him for it. We don't have the heart to pray. You know, why take time out of our busy schedule to get down and pray? Why? What example do we see in intercessing on before others? The Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "And He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Wow. Where is our old Lord in desperation? Where is our old Lord in conviction? Where is our old Lord in interceding? Where is our old Lord in compassion? Where is our old Lord in compassion? Jude verse 22 says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Wow. A pastor built a church in the middle of an inner city, and he is asked how he did it. And this is what he replied: wet eyes, bent knees, and a broken heart. Wet eyes, bent knees, and a broken heart. Matthew 23:37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus had compassion on the city of Jerusalem. After all, when He came to Jerusalem, what does the Bible say? He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because He saw the lost and dying people going straight to hell. Jesus did not want any to perish, but He wanted all to come to repentance. Compassion shows this. Compassion shows that you believe in hell. Compassion shows that you believe in the coming judgment. Compassion shows you believe in the consciousness of light. Compassion shows that you have concern for the souls of men. Compassion shows you believe you can make a difference. I want to read Jude 1:22 again. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." What we need to realize is this: we need to have compassion for souls. We need to have compassion for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Why? Because they're going straight to hell. We need to keep them out of there. We need to help them to know how they can have eternal life. Yesterday, as I looked across that crowd, I got an email. In fact, there was a lot of people in that crowd I know from out east, different churches and stuff that were there. And there was an email that I got from one church in South Carolina that I know. And they went out soul winning while they were there. They led 25 to the Lord. 25 to the Lord. Now just think about this for a minute. If all 150,000 people that were there would go out soul winning and win 25 to the Lord, would there be any souls left in Washington, D.C. that wasn't saved? Probably not. But listen, we need to have compassion on souls. We need to take and be thinking of the people who we know that are not saved and on their way to hell. Where is our old Lord in desperation for God? Where is our old Lord in conviction in people's lives today? Where is the old Lord in interceding? Where is the old Lord
of compassion for the lost sinners. Boy, I'll tell you what, we need to have the old Lord in our prayers. We need to come to Him with that old Lord and show Him that we are positive about what we want. You know, as we near these days before the Lord comes back, and I believe it's going to be soon, we must be in fervent prayer. We have to have urgency about what we know needs to be done in our family, our friends, the people around us. We need to share the gospel with all those that we come in contact with. There is an old preacher by the name of Floyd Porter. He wrote a tract, and the name of it was God's Simple Plan for Salvation. That tract, they had made up over 12 million of them, and the tract went all the way around the world. And someone asked him one time, they said, well, what do you think is so important in life? And this is what he said. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. You know, the more we get down on our knees and the more we pray, the more power that God is going to give us. The more fulfilling our life is going to be by what God is going to show through us. What category are we in today? Are we asking God to do that which is only He can do? Are we exercising fervency in our desperation for God and His power and promises and presence, peace and perfection? What are you doing with the convictions from the Lord? Is God convicting you at all of the things that you're doing wrong? You know, I read an article not too long ago on revival, and it said this: the revival under the Wesleys and the Whitefields went on for 100 years. Think about that. The revivals that they had in England back in the days of the Wesleys and the Whitefields went on for 100 years. That's unbelievable. 100 years the revival continued on. But why was it? Why was it that it went on for 100 years? Wesley came up with an idea. And this was his idea. They would go out and do a crusade, and they'd have 2,000 or 3,000 people saved. Then they would take those people in, and they would split them into small groups, maybe 10 or 15. Each one would have a leader. And every week they would meet, and that leader would ask them how their prayer life was. If their prayer life was lacking, the whole group would gather around them and pray for that one person. They did that over and over and over and over 52 times a year. All of a sudden, the revival just continued to go and go and go and go and go. Why? Because there was accountability. The problem with our churches today is we have no accountability. There's no accountability in our churches. Nobody looks out for each other. We need that back in our churches. You know, if we would get the kind of humility and concern over sin in our lives, then we're going to see revival once again, not only come to this church, but also to our county, to our city, and to our country. We need intercession from God's people. Oh God, give us the compassion that lost knows we care for them. May we view each person through Calvary's eyes. Think about that. Let's take and view everybody through Calvary's eyes. Oh God, give us the compassion that we need. In order for us to have a revival in this community, our country, or our church, we need a revival in our own hearts. You can stay up here, Mrs. Storm. In order to keep that revival going, each of us needs to have fervency of prayer. Why do we not see the hand of God working as we should? James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, for that ye may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where is the O Lord in our prayer life? Where is the O Lord in your prayer life? Are we praying the way we should? If not, we need to. If you're praying and you're not saved, the only prayer that God's going to hear is the prayer of asking for salvation. There's not one of us here that can go to heaven any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're given the plan of salvation. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for our sin. Jesus died for us on the cross. And you need to ask Him for forgiveness. Once you do, where is your fervency in prayer? Are you praying as you should? Are you praying as often as you should? Are you going to God the way you should? Or do you go to God just commonplace and say, Lord, bless our food, amen. We need to take and have that fervent prayer that God will hear and He will answer. If we do, I guarantee you that things are going to turn around real fast, not only in the church, but in the community, in the county, and in our country. As I looked at the 100 and 150,000 people in Washington, D.C., they were all lifting up their voice in accord to God for the healing of this land. That's what we need. We need fervent prayer. And it can only come from us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. Help us, I pray, that we can have fervent prayer. Help us, Lord, that we know how to pray. We need to realize that if we don't pray correctly, if we don't have that fervent prayer, many times you won't answer our prayers. Father, help us, I pray. Oh God, help us to take and have that fervent prayer before you. Father, you're such a loving God and you're a wonderful God. And just pray that you'd help us and guide us in all that we do. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. I just want to ask one question. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that if you were to die right now, where you would spend eternity, I'd like to have you just raise your hand quickly, quietly. I just want to pray for you. Is anyone like that? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts of the people. I just pray now that you guide and direct us. Help us, I pray, that we can know who you are. Help us that we can have that prayer life we need. I pray for these that have raised their hands and they're honest, that they need to know you as their personal Savior. Father, help us today that we can talk to them and show them the way, the truth, and the life. For there's no way under the